thank the Lord. In everything, give thanks. And I don't know about you, I thank the Lord for this choir, this orchestra, for this great singing. Your hearts ought already be blessed by having heard them minister to us in song. I'd like to say we appreciate your thoughtfulness, your recognition. We're excited about what the Lord is going to do for us in the coming years. I'm excited about what He's going to do for you. And say we'd have had well over 500 in Sunday school if all of you had been here on time. But we'll forgive you if you come next Sunday. Amen. And I'd like to say my Sunday school class is already running over again. And so I don't know where we're going to go. We've let Helen have that other class, and they got it so good in there. I know we'll find somewhere, though. Aren't you glad that you love the Lord? And I don't know about you, I feel like I have many, many things to give thanks to the Lord. I'd like to remind you, tonight will be communion service. We usually have it on the first Sunday of every month, every first Sunday night. But due to the weather last Sunday, we were not able to have Sunday evening service, but we will have it tonight. All of you that have been in communion service with us know that it's a blessed time. So we invite you to come back and be a warm time together. Brother David Moore is working on a project for our March theme entitled We Are Family. And I don't think of anything I'd rather be than with my family around the Lord's table. So you be here. I'm excited about that campaign we're going to have in March. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. I'd like for you to remember us in prayer. I think my voice will be fine. I've been wrestling with something. And I think we played a trick on the devil. For I can assure you that on Thursday, and this past week I've had to stay shut in a good bit, but I was able to communicate in a special way with my Heavenly Father this past Thursday all day long. And I feel like I have something from that experience that I'd like to share with you perhaps in the night service. I'm not inclined to talk too much about vision. Sometimes they can become commonplace. But I at least believe I was carried out to another place and allowed the Lord to talk to me in a manner that I haven't been talked to by Him in some time, and I'm excited about what He revealed to me in that conversation with Him. I begin reading with verse 20 and read through verse 32. This will not sound like a sermon that a preacher would preach when he was fixing to start his seventh year as your pastor, but I did that last Sunday. But this is an evangelistic message, and of course I feel comfortable that this is what the Lord would have me to preach to this congregation today. In verse 20 and verse 21, he says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" In other words, he said, you will not be able to notice the kingdom of God has come by visible signs or by visible observation. He said, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here is the kingdom of God,' or 'there.'" In other words, you won't be able to locate the kingdom of God here at earth at this particular time by pointing to a certain place, saying it's here or it's there. "For," he said, "for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." He said that to the Pharisees. That is not my message, but it is a good message and one that we should remember. "And he said unto his disciples, 'The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them.'" He was simply saying to his disciples, there is going to come a time in your life that you wish that you had one more of these days that you're having with me now. While I'm here with you in my physical presence, there will come a time that you will long for that physical presence again. And he said, during that time, some will come to you and say, he's over here or he's over there. He said, don't be caught up with that. Don't believe that. He said, because when I come, there will be a very definite revelation of my coming to the world. Of course, we believe there is a rapture before his revelation. But in his revelation, when he comes, he says, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth on the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation," talking about his crucifixion and his death that he was to undergo. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff or his belongings are in the house, don't let him come down off the housetop to try to gather up his belongings. There won't be any time for that, and that won't be necessary. And he that is in the field working, don't let him leave the field and try to make it back home to gather his belongings." In other words, he was saying, wherever you are, you be ready. Don't have to be going back home for anything. Like the dear saint used to say, "I'm packed up, prayed up, and ready to go." In other words, that's where we ought to be wherever we are. He said, if you're on the housetop, whatever they were doing up there, maybe sunning, maybe repairing the roof, I don't know what they were doing, but he said, whatever you're doing up there, when he comes, don't try to get downstairs to gather your belongings. He was talking about the suddenness of his coming. He was talking about being ready. "Be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And then in the midst of all that, he said in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. I want to say that I'll ask you to do something this morning. I want you to remember Lot's wife. Everybody here, when I say remember Lot's wife, I guarantee you that 95% of this congregation would raise your hand and tell me something you remember about Lot. And about 95% of you say, "I remember her. She turned to a pillar of salt." How many of you knew that about Lot's wife? Raise your hand high. I thought I'd be right. Everybody knows that. But in the midst of Jesus Christ talking about his final days, in the midst of giving his disciples a discourse about his coming to bring judgment on the world, in the midst of this discourse, he said there would come a time when people would literally be longing for the second coming of Christ. And I believe there is among God's people a longing for the coming of Christ. Along with this longing, he said, there would be deception that would be abounding. Many false doctrines and false teachings about his coming would surface. Many would proclaim they know when he is coming. Many would proclaim we know where he is. But we know that though we know that he is coming, we also know that we don't know when he's coming. And anytime you hear somebody's beginning to try to set a time, they're unscriptural. And you should not be caught away with their high-sounding words or fantasies. Anytime you hear somebody begin to teach or preach anything that contradicts the Word of God in its entirety, you should turn them off. Tune into another channel. Get another program or go to another church. He also said that with the uncertainty of knowing when he comes, not knowing that he's when he's coming, we know that he is coming. And that knowing he is coming, we should stay in a state of readiness of preparedness. And in the midst of this discourse, while he was talking about the last days, his final days, he thought of a lady of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ knew all about it. And so he said to his disciples, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Now, I want to say that what I'm asking you to do this morning is scriptural. What I'm asking you to do this morning to remember Lot's wife, I'm obeying a command from Jesus Christ. So I want you to remember her. I want you to think about her. I want you to meditate about her. Not because I've asked you to do it, but because Jesus said for us to do it. I believe it's worthy of our attention. And then I also know that the devil never wants us to remember Lot's wife. You know, we live in a society today that says we should not preach warnings. We should not preach negative. We should not preach against sin. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. One of the things God has shown me, not only this past Thursday, but in the weeks past, that God in these last days is going to raise up prophets and preachers who will stand behind the pulpits of God and warn people of the wrath they must flee. Going to warn them of the judgments of God. And I believe that we will have a revival, that we're going to see multitudes born into the kingdom of God. We're going to see old-fashioned repentance. We're going to see people get changed. And then we're going to see something happen in our society because believers become real believers and they live like they ought to live in this present generation. I believe that God has called on me to lift my voice in these days that are before us. In the ministry that remains to me, the call that God shall bring about a revival of old-fashioned righteousness and holiness among His people. I believe I'll be in that number. Remember Lot's wife. First of all, to remember Lot's wife, you have to remember she was Lot's wife. Who is Lot? Lot, the nephew of Abraham. To remember Lot's wife then would be to remember Abraham. To remember Lot's wife would be to remember when Jesus said to remember her. Where we are to remember her and how we are to remember her. To remember Lot's wife would be to remember Sodom. We don't like to talk about Sodom. We don't like to talk about sin. I heard one preacher say that he would not allow preachers to come to his pulpit and talk about sin. Well then, friends, that's a poor pulpit. I mean, because sin's what's wrong with the world. Amen. And so to remember Lot's wife, you've got to remember Sodom. To remember Lot's wife, you've got to remember that she was warned to flee judgment. To remember Lot's wife, you've got to remember that she started, but she turned back. Let's talk a little bit about it and see what God would have you to hear today. What He wants to speak to you about. What does this message say to us? Why should we as believers remember? And He was saying to His disciples, remember Lot's wife. He wasn't saying to the Pharisees. He was saying it to His disciples, remember Lot's wife. First of all, I want to say that there was a time that Lot and his wife had a very close relationship with Abraham. Somehow Lot persuaded Abraham to take him with him. When God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave your homeland and go to a place that you don't even know, but I just want you to believe me and follow me. And Abraham believed God, not knowing where he was going, but he just believed God. And somehow Lot wanted to go with Abraham. And so Lot went with Abraham. And And for years they lived together. And as they lived together in their pilgrimage, their families increased. They were prosperous. Their herds increased. And Lot's family and herds got bigger. And Abraham's family and herds got bigger. And before long, because they were so big, both families, that there wasn't enough pasture for both of their flocks and herds. And there began to be a strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And the wisdom of Abraham said to Lot, we need to divide up. We've got too big to live in the same community, the same area. We don't want strife between our herdsmen, so we've got to divide our households and our herds, and you go one way and I'll go to the other. And Abraham, being the kind of person that he was, he looked at Lot and said, Lot, I'll give you first choice. You choose which direction you want to go. You choose where you want to homestead, and I'll go in the other direction. And Lot, having first choice, looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And everybody knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knew about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew of the perversion that was in that city. It was loaded down with homosexuals. And their sin had gone up till it was a stench in the nostrils of God. He despised the sin there. But even knowing of the sin and the corruption that was in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot decided that he would take his family and his herds and move down into the plain where that good green grass was. And he said, the Bible said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, he didn't move right on into Sodom. He just took his family and his herds and got real close to Sodom. He felt like, I can handle the situation. I don't have to move into Sodom. I can live close to it, but I won't let it defile me. I'll take this good land, and I'll take care of my land, and I'll dwell on the outskirts of Sodom. But it wasn't long before we read that he dwelt in Sodom. Finally, Sodom became enticing. They got tired of living in tents. They got tired of living as pilgrims. They got tired of living that nomad life. And so one day, Lot says to his wife and to his children, let's go down and move into Sodom. The houses are better there. The streets are better there. And perhaps somebody said, well, Sodom, Lot, what about the sin in that city? Oh, we can handle it. We can live above it. We'll be all right. And so Lot and his family moved into Sodom. And it wasn't long before their family became contaminated with Sodom. I want to tell you, friends, you know what's the trouble with most Christians today? We try to see how close to the world we can live. Amen. When the truth of the matter is, we ought to live in the world, but not be out of the world. And we can live in the world without the world living in us. The problem is, in the church, we have allowed the world to move in us. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And so they moved on in. And after a while, God decided that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Going to wipe it off the face of the earth. He was going to put it rain fire and brimstone. You mean God would do that? Yes, God is a God of love, friends, but God is a God that will punish sin. And so the Bible said, the Lord and two angels came down to where Abraham was. And Abraham saw them and he invited them in and he ministered to them and fed them. And they reminded Abraham that Sarah was going to have a baby. And Sarah overheard the conversation and she laughed because she was too old to have a baby. She later denied that she laughed, but she laughed and the Lord heard her to laugh. And I want to say, when you've said something or done something, you need not deny it. The Lord heard you. Might as well just confess it. It's easier that way. The Lord hears it, doesn't he? And said and visited. And finally, it was time for the angels to leave the home and the place of Abraham and go down to Sodom. And as the angels were leaving the city where Abraham dwelt, or the place where Abraham dwelt, as the Lord was going there with them, the Lord said something. The Lord said, I don't think I ought to hide from Abraham what I'm fixing to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, isn't that a great relationship to have with the Lord? I believe that God will reveal his secrets to his closest people. Hallelujah.
And so the Lord said to Abraham, I'm fixing to go down, send my angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to destroy that city. And Abraham said, oh Lord, if you just find 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? If you can find 50 righteous there, would you spare the city? The Lord said to Abraham, yeah, if I find 50 righteous people there, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, Lord, I know I'm just dust and earth, and I ought not be reasoning with you, but if you find 40, would you destroy it? He said, no, if I find 40 righteous there, I won't destroy it. And then he got him down to 30, and 25, and 20. And finally he got out and he said, if you could find 10 righteous people, would you? And the Lord said, if I find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. But friends, there weren't 10 righteous people there. And so the angels left to go destroy the city. And when they got down there, you know the story, a vile, ungodly story it is, of how that when these two angels came into the city where Lot dwelt, how he met them at the gate. He was sitting at the gate. He had some kind of position in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. When these men of the city saw these two angels who were men, in the form of men, visiting Lot, they came to Lot's house and said, Lot, we want you to turn these two men over to us that we might be intimate with them. We want to know them. Lot went outside the door and said, this, you ought not do this. He said, I've got two daughters. I'll turn my daughters over to you, but don't do anything to these men. The angels overheard the perversion and the sin of the city. And when they heard it, they grabbed Lot by the hand. They were about to attack Lot because Lot stood against him. And they said, who is this man anyhow? He just moved in among us. And is he going to judge us? And they were about to attack him. But while they were about to attack him, the angels pulled him inside the door and struck those people out there with blindness. And then the angel said to Lot, if you've got anybody here beside yourself, beside your sons, your daughters, or your wife, or whoever, you get them and get out of this city. Because we're fixing to destroy it. The Bible said Lot went to his sons-in-laws. And he said to his sons-in-laws, I want you to go with me. I want you to leave. God is going to destroy this city. He's going to literally destroy this city. His sons-in-laws looked at Lot like many of people look at a gospel preacher today that'll preach hellfire and damnation and mock them. I'm not unaware of the fact that when I stand and take the place to preach against sin and the judgment of God, there are many people that think we're narrow-minded and ignorant. But I want you to know, friends, I believe I have the authority of God behind me. Amen. And I'm not preaching to please you. I'm preaching to get you ready to go to heaven. And my position is that if you sit under my ministry and die to go to hell, I want it to be said of me that I at least warned you that you needed to get right with God. And they mocked him. They looked at him and they laughed at him. They wouldn't believe it. You see, Lot had lived in that city. And though the Bible said he was a righteous man, that's hard for me to grasp. But the New Testament says that Lot was a righteous man and his soul was vexed when he saw the wickedness of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But his influence was gone. He did not take a stand. He did not lead his family in a right relationship with God. He just was content to live close to God as he could and let everything go by. And finally the next day the angel said, Lot, you got to get out of here. The Bible said he lingered. And finally the Bible said the angels took Lot by the hand and his wife by the hand and his two daughters. And the angels took Lot and his wife and two daughters by the hand and led them out of the city. Amen. Literally pulled them out of the city. And this is what the angel said to him, and this is why the Lord wants us to remember Lot's wife. The angel said, escape for your life. Look not behind thee. Don't look back. He said, neither dwell in the plains or the valley, but flee to the mountains, lest you be consumed. Now the only thing that they didn't have to do was they just had to flee and not look back and they'd be saved. Simple, isn't it? You think, my word, that's great. And so they headed out of the city. Lot and his two daughters and his wife, they began to flee. But all of a sudden, life begin to drag behind. And she turned back and looked. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Judgment came upon her. The thought came to me, Lord, why did she look back? What was it that made Lot's wife look back? And then I remember the scripture of Jesus that Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will also be your heart. And then it dawned on me, the reason Lot's wife looked back was because her treasure was in Sodom, and her heart was where her treasure was. And then the Holy Spirit began to prompt in me, what was her treasure? What is a man's treasure? What is your treasure? What is my treasure? Your treasures are anything you value most highly, the thing the most of. My friends, did Lot's wife look back because her possessions were in Sodom? Her home, her clothes, her chariots, her possessions so possessed her that as she was fleeing to flee the destruction and wrath of God, she thought about her treasures, her possessions, perhaps, and she looked back. I want to tell you, friends, I believe God has a message for this generation. And I believe that message is that we better not be planning and storing up too materially down here. I believe, brother, we've got a better place to lay our treasures. And I want you to know I'm living in the finest home I've ever lived in and driving the best cars I've ever driven. But I want you to know they don't possess me. I'm ready to say goodbye to them anytime. They don't own me. And there are people that are owned by their possessions. I believe our possessions should just be gifts from God that we thank God for and use while we're here to glorify Him. And then perhaps she looked back because her pleasures were in Sodom. Some people's treasure is pleasure, one right after another. We're in a pleasure-mad world in this country. We're eat up with pleasure. We think of what we can do to entertain ourselves and with more pleasure. I want to tell you, pleasure can rob you of your relationship with God. She was fleeing, but she thought, oh, I won't have the same pleasures out there that I had back there. Maybe she thought about her position in Sodom. Maybe she belonged to the clubs. She was an entertainer. She was one of the social elite. She was one of those that were always invited to everything. And as she was fleeing, she thought about her position. She thought about her pleasure. She thought about her possessions. As she turned back, she couldn't turn them loose. Maybe it was the people of Sodom. She just loved the people of Sodom. She had enjoyed living around them and become part of them until their evil ways no longer affected her. She had felt comfortable with them in their presence. I want to tell you, I believe that we ought to live in such a way that sinners will know that we're their friends, but they'll still know that we're not really to compromise ourselves to live like they live. But she wanted to stay, couldn't be, maybe it was a secret love she had, some secret sin, that she had a lover back in Sodom she wasn't ready to give up. An illicit affair, contaminated, something held her, something had a hold of her, something had such a hold on her heart that she was willing to separate herself from her husband and two daughters. She quit thinking about, all she could think about Sodom is when she turned, the judgment of God came upon her. And I want to tell you, dear friends, the warning is that God is saying to His people, you better be ready. Go and ready to meet Him when He comes. And don't let your possessions or your pleasures or your positions or the people or some secret sin in your life keep you from being ready to meet Him when He comes. So I want to say, first of all, to the believer, I want you to hear these last statements as I get ready to conclude. I want to say first to the believers. You that are believers and never think about the second coming of Christ need to remember Lot's wife. You that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, yet you do not ever think about the coming of Christ, you need to remember Lot's wife. You need to remember Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to remember as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Business will go as usually. People will be doing their own thing, but he's going to come. He's going to come. And I just want to say this in passing. If you hear anything that says that we're going to build God's kingdom on this earth and get this world good enough for Jesus Christ to come from, I don't know what you're going to do with these scriptures here, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. I believe, brother, wickedness would be on the bound when Jesus Christ comes. And then, my friends, I would say to you that are laying up and becoming so material, to the believer I'm talking to now, to the believer I would say, don't let your possessions possess you. Listen to what the Bible says. And I believe this is true. How many of you believe this? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How many of you believe that? You know, you didn't bring a thing with you. You're not going to carry a thing with you. If you got enough to get by, God bless you. You'll be happy. Maybe that's all the church God gives you to build up and save all the souls and become the glory of God. Amen. Amen. And then I would say to the believer, you that are trying to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other hand, remember Lot's wife, you'll be pulled apart. You've got to turn loose of the world, or else you're going to turn loose of God. You can't serve both of them. You can't. And then I would say to the believers that is, you've grown lukewarm. You're not cold and you're not hot. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Brother, we don't need to be lukewarm. We need to be on fire from God. We need to have the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in our life. And I want to tell you something. He not only baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, he baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. And we talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we need to talk a little bit about the fire. The fire of God that will purge you, cleanse you, sanctify you, and make you what you ought to be with God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ today needs an old-fashioned cleansing. Amen. She needs a cleansing. And my message for the rest of my life, I believe the Lord is telling me, the latter-day ministry, we've had the move of the Holy Spirit. We've had what we call the charismatic movement. But I believe God moved across the boundaries of the church and baptized people with the Holy Spirit in every denomination. But now the Holy Spirit is saying to me, these people that have received and been filled with the Spirit now must get their lives cleaned up. They must line their lives up with righteousness and true holiness, that he might come back after a church without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. Glory. It burns within my soul. It burns within my soul. Oh, I wish I could share with you this morning all that the Lord showed me Thursday. You're so rich. And I want you to tell you this. Don't feel like this kind of preaching will run them away. God has assured me he's going to bring them in by the hundreds. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. For there must be a hunger and a thirst. After what? After what? After what? And I believe God is going to do a miracle in our midst and in this city. Hallelujah. 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 And the Spirit said, Jack, I'm going to do a little purging and pruning. But when I get through, the fruit will be greater and better. Prune me. Purge me. And I want to tell you, He has pruned me and pruned me until I hate to see the vine dresser coming. Amen. Brother Johnny, He's pruned me these last 2 years. He's pruned me so deep. He's pruned me so deep. The vine dresser has come and He's pruned, and the pruning hurts. But glory to God, He's pruned me for a purpose. He's purged me for a purpose. I will speak with God's authority, with God's anointing, and we will see great things for His glory and His kingdom. Hallelujah. And then I would say to you who sit in these pews today, who have no thought of eternity, who feel like you've got to always to get right with God, who sit there and hear the words of this preacher, and God knows I preach to you with compassion and care. You that sit there unprepared, you that sit there unrepentant, you that sit there in your backslidden condition, you that sit there being eat up with the things of the world, you that sit there with your secret sins, you think, you that sit there in pride, unmoved by the presence and power of God, I want to say to you, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember she started. She turned and looked back. And the Bible says, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom. You that sit there this morning that once started fleeing the wrath to come, heard the warning of the Holy Spirit, and started in the direction to flee from the judgment of God, but somehow you've been distracted. Somehow the things of the world have distracted you and pulled your attention back. I say to you, remember Lot's wife. Look ahead. Look forward. God hears and answers prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you. Oh, Lord, I've not asked this congregation to do something that you did not ask us to do. I've reminded them that you said, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Remember the struggle she had. Oh, God. And Lord, I pray that as we think of Lot, the wife this morning, and we think of her beginning and yet her ending, and how she turned back and she was destroyed through the judgment of God. I pray this morning that if there are people sitting in this congregation that are not right with you, that they would remember Lot's wife and they would come to you before it would be too late. We have not a promise of tomorrow or tomorrow. This is the day. Now is the hour. And I pray, God, that those that are shackled down by sins and the cares of this world would be set free today by the power of God. And they would make their decision to come forward in Jesus' name. Why every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And I'm coming to the close in the most important part of this service. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you to do one thing. Forget about everybody else and just think about Lot's wife. Think about Lot's wife, who had all the opportunities of being delivered and saved, yet by one look back, lost her soul and her life. You that sit there this morning, you know your relationship with God. I would ask you this morning, if your relationship is not right with God, I would ask you to give it very serious consideration. And that's what he was saying when he said, remember Lot's wife. He was saying, think seriously about your readiness or your unreadiness, or where you are with God. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anybody in this congregation this morning say, Brother James, can I ever get loud and cry? Say, Brother Jack, I need prayer today. My relationship with God is not right. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? Quite a number. I wonder in this large congregation here this morning, if there's anybody here to say, Brother Jack, I'm not saved. I'm a sinner. I need prayer. Would you raise your hands? I'm not saved. God bless. I wonder if there's anybody here to say, Brother Jack, I've been a Christian, but I am not. I'm in a backslidden condition. I'm not living where I ought to. Would you raise your hand? That's very pointed, but I believe I must be that way. I see that hand. God bless you. Are the others? Quite a number of people raised your hands. Now we're going to get ready to sing a song of invitation. I want everyone that raised your hand without delay. You see, that's the faltering point. When you begin to delay, when you begin to hesitate, that creates questions, and the enemy moves in to tell you, wait till some more convenient season. I want to say the convenient time is now for you. I want Brother Johnny to get ready to lead us in a song. I want us all to stand, and I want on the first verse, the first words, everybody raise your hands, to make a quick exit from your pew down to these altars, and I want you just to kneel right quick down these altars, and people are going to gather with you and pray, and we're going to have a glorious praying through time for you today. And you can leave here knowing that you're ready to meet God. You see, he said, if you've left anything in the house, and what he's saying, you might say, well, Brother Jack, I got to leave out of here and get something straight, then I'll come back. Nah, get it right now. You may never make it back. The time to do it is now. The time to get ready is now. The time to be right is now. Would you stand, Brother Johnny? What number are you going to lead us in? 221. And I want us to begin singing. I want Christians to be praying. And I want you that raised your hands right now. I want you to come quickly. Come quickly. Don't hesitate. This invitation is for you. You're going to come right now as we sing. Amen. Come on. Come kneel in these altars. Amen. Right now. You don't want to delay. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless these that are coming. Amen. God bless you, young men. God bless you. They're coming. They're coming. Amen. They're coming. Some of you people that know how to pray, come pray with these that have come. There's a young man down here. Amen. Needs prayer. Come on. Amen. You feel like you need to come. I wouldn't worry about anybody else but my own relationship with God. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Sing it one more. Come on, amen. You know where you are with God. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Thank God. Anybody else that raised your hand want to come? You know your needs. I didn't preach this message to alarm you out of your position, unless it be a position of lukewarmness or carelessness. If you're saved, that's fine. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah to the Lord. God bless you that are coming. While Brother Johnny sings this last verse, I'm going to dismiss all of you that have to go. Some of you that like would come pray around these altars with either to come. Our altars are open for whosoever will come. You that must go, you feel free to go. The rest will come and pray with these that have come. As Brother Johnny sings this last course, be back tonight and God will bless you. Amen.